Some researchers are now saying that for those people who live in large cities, that noise pollution is becoming a public health risk because it's leading to both mental and emotional health issues. The constant noise, the constant chatter, the constant clanging is actually having an effect on us. Do you know that there's a lot of people who shy away from silence? We shy away from silence because I think we don't like to be trapped with our own thoughts. And so we keep constant noise around us. We shy away from silence because when our minds are not preoccupied, we have to address some of those things that we try to keep out of sight, out of mind. And so we build this life of noise around us. Why are we so petrified of silence? I think Alanis Morissette answered that. I'm dating myself a little bit. She asked the question, why are you so petrified of silence? Studies show that excessive noise causes stress and tension upon us, but silence releases tension in the brain and the body. A study published in the journal Heart discovered that just two minutes of silence can lower blood pressure and improve circulation throughout the body. 2 minutes of silence. And I'm guessing that for most of us, we will go from the moment we wake up to the moment we fall asleep, and it is constant noise. Because we shy away from this thing of silence. We place ourselves in this chaotic lifestyle. And perhaps this is why the angelic declaration some 2,000 years ago still resonates within us. At the coming of the Christ child, all of heaven announced this in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. We start a new series today called Prince of Peace. Read that passage with me, everyone. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. This time for you rebellious types who won't do what was asked. Ready? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Peace. We crave it. We crave this idea of peace, but at the same time, we are wired for more. Like we're wired to do more, to be more, to get more, to achieve more. And so in this lifestyle of more, we spend all of this energy to get more, be more, do more, achieve more. And it actually we distance ourselves from that which we crave, the idea of peace and silence and tranquility. Perhaps this is why people in South Korea are locking themselves away in something called the prison inside me. The prison inside me is this new business venture and the idea is quite interesting. It is a faux prison facility designed to escape the prison of everyday life. And so people willingly check themselves in, and the prison rules are strict. There is no talking to other inmates. There is no internet. There's no cell phone. There are no clocks. You are in a 50-square-foot cell. You sleep on the floor on a thin mat. Your room has a small toilet, a sink, but no mirror. You get a blue prison jumpsuit. You get a yoga mat. You get a pen and paper. The food is basic. It's steamed sweet potatoes and fruit, and they are packing the place out because people are trying to escape the prison that we've placed ourselves in. The prison of a lifestyle that we've placed ourselves in. The prison inside of me. And yet Scripture speaks to the antithesis, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. A report came out several years ago. The article was called 10 Top Things People Want But Can't Seem to Find. Anchoring one of the top spots in the article was this idea of peace. Peace from the noise, peace from the chatter, peace from the pressure, peace from the overwhelming responsibilities. Peace. And yet it is so elusive to us. In our search for peace, we often equate peace with the absence of something. So it seems somewhat logical. If there is to be peace, then it's logical to think that we must rid ourselves from those things that are the antithesis to peace. It's logical to think that if I'm going to have a moment of peace, I need to push away everything that robs me of peace. And so we think, well, peace means the absence of turmoil. We think peace means the absence of chaos or the absence of negative circumstances or the absence of disappointment. But if our hope for peace is anchored in the absence of blank, and you can fill in your own blank, if our hope for peace is anchored in the absence of, then peace will remain elusive. Because sooner or later, we all discover that the absence of is a myth. The absence of does not exist. Let me give you a few observations. There's always some level of disappointment in life, even in the best of circumstances. Even in the best of circumstances, like you like your job, but your raise this year was way less than you were anticipating. Or you like your job, but the traffic to get there leaves you frazzled. Or your relationship's going well, but they forgot your anniversary and your birthday. And most likely they're going to forget Christmas. All right, it was a great vacation, but it was too short. Or the kids are doing well, except for that one, right? You know which one. We were on a vacation when we did our sabbatical several years ago, and for the first 2 weeks, we took our two adult sons with us, and my oldest son spent several days in and out of hospital. He caught pneumonia pretty bad and was having breathing issues. And at one point, we were going to our next destination. We thought he was kind of over the worst of it, and about 11,000 feet over a mountain pass. It's 1 a.m. because I like to drive late, and we're pulling a fifth wheel. And my then 26-year-old son was sure he was having a heart attack. And he's like, "Dad, I'm serious. I think I'm having a heart attack." And so we're like, "You're fine." We keep driving. It's an hour and a half of "I'm having a heart attack." We're in the middle of nowhere. We turn around 2 hours going back the different direction to get into an urgent care in some small town. Walks in. Pops his back. I'm thinking, popping your back probably is not the first thing you do when you're having a heart attack. That was my first clue. And then the doctor comes out and says, "He's fine." Vacation was really good, except for this little thing that was going on over here. Right? It's the idea that there's always some level of disappointment in life, even in the best of circumstances. But then we also discover this. It doesn't take long to realize that circumstances are rarely at their best. Circumstances are rarely at their best. Friends will just flat out disappoint you. Things just won't go your way, or they will let you down, or your boss is being a royal pain in the apple. I don't know what you thought I was going to say, but I'm referring to fruit. Right? Or you have car issues or family issues or health issues, or there's more bills than there is money. Everywhere we look, there is a gap between what we hope for, what we wish for, and what is actually occurring. This is the gap that we all live in on some level. Gaps vary among us. But circumstances are rarely at their best. So we learn that there's always some level of disappointment in life, even in the best of circumstances. We learn that circumstances are rarely at their best. And then we learn that sometimes life just seems blatantly unfair. This isn't a case of things not being at their best. Sometimes it just feels like the deck is stacked against you. Like, you ever wake up and feel like you got a big target on your chest and the world is aiming for you? You ever feel like it doesn't matter how hard you try, you can't get unstuck? There are just times when it just seems like the hits just keep coming, and there are moments when it just feels like life is just blatantly unfair. See, I tell you this because if peace is tied to the absence of whatever it is you fill in that blank with, if peace is tied to the absence of whatever is undesirable, then peace will remain elusive because life is truly never absent of some things that are undesirable. There's always some level of stress. Now, this is a key point. In our quest for peace, absence of is an illusion. Absence of is found nowhere on the pages of history, and it's found nowhere in the pages of Scripture. there is always some level of tension, some level of disappointment, even when circumstances are at their best, and circumstances are rarely at their best, and sometimes life just seems blatantly unfair. And so if in this series on peace, peace is not the absence of, then what is peace? Let me give you three thoughts. The first is this, that peace is presence. In other words, peace is not the absence of, peace is the presence of. You fill in the blank here. Peace is not the absence of blank, but the presence of someone greater than blank. What does that look like for you? Let me give you some examples. Peace is not the absence of financial struggle, but the presence of someone greater than the financial struggle. Peace is not the absence of personal conflict, relationship conflict, but the presence of someone greater than that conflict. Peace is not the absence of sickness, but the presence of someone who is greater than the sickness. Peace is not the absence of chaos, but the presence of someone greater than the chaos. Hear me. What am I saying? Peace is not a what. Peace is a who. The famous passage out of Isaiah, written some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, before the birth of the Christ child, the prophet Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and here's our phrase, "the Prince of Peace." Now, Old Testament, when a name was given, it was more than just a title. It represented who you were. And so this idea of Prince of Peace, the actual words there are the Sar Shalom. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Sar Shalom. Now let's break that down. What does that look like? Because this is an important part of where we're going. Sar is this idea of the captain or the chief or the ruler of, the captain or the general of. Romans would use the word Sar that then became Czar, as in Caesar, right? So Isaiah is saying that Jesus will be the captain of something. He will be the ruler of something. He will be the chief. He will be large and in charge of something. And what he will be in charge of, what he will be the czar of, is shalom. Now, we hear about shalom as just kind of this greeting, but shalom is quite an in-depth and a beautiful term. This idea of Sar Shalom, it's deep. It means that Jesus is the captain of rest. He's the Lord of tranquility. It means wholeness. It means the way things should be. It means being complete. Listen, he says, "And he shall be called the ruler, the chief, the one in charge of completeness, of being whole, of being at rest, of being able to breathe in and breathe out." He is the Sar Shalom, the one who restores things to as they should be. Catch this, peace is not the absence of, it is the presence of God that transcends my environment and my circumstances. That is the only way that peace will exist, at least maintained peace. The good news proclaimed at his birth, Luke 2, "But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news." And what is the good news? Well, the good news will cause great joy. And what is the good news that will cause great joy? "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth,'" here's our phrase, "peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace, it's not a what. Peace is a who. Jesus said it this way, peace I leave with you. But then he continues, he says, it's not just any peace, it's my peace. I'm giving you my peace that I leave with you. And notice he says, I do not give it to you as the world gives. Well, how does the world give peace? The world gives peace through the absence of. The world's peace is just clear the table, get everything pushed away, make everything right, distance yourself from the people that are rubbing you the wrong way. Right, figure out something, take a vacation, go off in the woods for a couple days, have peace, and then come back to the rat race, right? That's the world's way. Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace, not as the world gives you. It's not found in the absence of. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Hey, if you have a 15-minute attention span and you're ready to tune out, just catch this one part, will you? Peace is not the absence of chaos, but the presence of someone greater than the chaos. Greater than the chaos. All right, I want you to just get yourself in a prayer posture, in a meditative posture, if you would close your eyes or whatever that looks like for you. We're not done yet, but we're going to do some exercises today. I'd like us to just sit in the silence for a moment and listen. Now, as you're in this meditative moment, I'd like you to identify something in life that is robbing you of peace, something that's keeping you up at night, identify an area of stress, and be specific. Now, remaining in an attitude of prayer, I'd like you to invite Jesus into that space of stress, into that circumstance, into that space that's keeping you up at night. And then I'd like you in your mind's eye to just see Jesus entering into that circumstance with you. And then I'd like you to hear these words. I'm going to read them, but I pray the Holy Spirit speaks them over you. Hear the words of Jesus saying, peace I leave with you. Maybe put your name in. Peace I leave with you, Marty. It's my peace that I give to you. And I'm not giving it to you as the world gives. It's not found in the absence of. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let your heart be afraid. Peace. Breathe in peace and breathe out strife and breathe out death and breathe in life. Breathe in love and breathe out hate. Breathe out fear and breathe in faith. Now, for those of you who are still awake after that little meditative moment, we're going to go on to point two. I'll talk nice and quiet because I don't want to wake you, right? Some of you just jolted you out, right? Peace is not the absence of. Peace is the presence of. And then number two, we find that peace is purposeful. In other words, peace and your purpose are connected. We're going to unpack this so it makes sense to you. In the article, Top 10 Things People Want But Just Can't Seem to Find, one reason given to why peace is so elusive, they said it this way, it's because of lack of clarity about who I am and what my purpose is. Because peace and purpose are connected. In other words, when you understand why you exist, when you understand what your purpose is, why you draw your next breath, what your life is about, you are able to weather the storms better than if you are purposeless, if you do not know what your purpose is. You will navigate the pressures of home better when you understand your purpose. You will navigate the pressures of work or school more effectively when your purpose is clear. You will pilot the challenges of parenting better when your purpose is vivid. Listen, there has to be, we need purpose or these little pooping machines will wear us out, right, parents? Now, you know how physically exhausting it was when they were little, changing diapers, 2 a.m. feedings, right? That's physically exhausting. When they're teenagers, man, it's emotionally exhausting because now they make decisions that could affect the rest of their life. If we lose our purpose in the teenage years, is when we fly off the handle and we say and do things, that means someone's not going to be sitting around the Thanksgiving table when they're 25, 26, 27. What is your purpose in this season of life? Notice how understanding his purpose strengthened Jesus to endure the cross, right? Because when purpose is blurred or hijacked, our focus always drifts, and it drifts onto me, like everything that's wrong in my life, and life becomes overwhelming. Jesus understands his purpose. 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement or trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners. Now, here's part of his purpose, to save you. And how did this purpose strengthen him? And what effect did it have on his life? We'll jump to Hebrews 12. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now catch this. Because of the joy awaiting him, he was able to endure the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Catch this. The purpose to save sinners allowed him to cope with the cross in a completely different manner than if he lost his purpose. I know we're talking about God, but don't forget he was fully God and fully man. So there's some crossover here, right? His purpose, partially being found in that joy that's awaiting him, and what was part of that joy that was set before him? Well, it was the joy of putting love on display. That's his purpose. He endured the cross, despising the shame. It was the joy of breaking the curse over humanity. That's his purpose. It allowed him to endure the cross, despising its shame. The joy of defeating sin, his purpose. The joy of overcoming death, his purpose. The joy of being seated at the right hand of God, his purpose. The joy of redeeming humanity. And Ket says it was the joy of spending eternity with you allowed him to endure the cross, despising its shame. Purpose and peace, they go together. The circumstances did not change. The cross did not get any easier, yet he endured the suffering because his purpose was clear. And remember, this is the same guy that in prayer said, God, if there's any other way to make this happen, then I vote pass. But if this is the only way, then I'm all in. My purpose. What is your purpose? Now, I know when we look at the big story arc of life, that can be overwhelming, so let's narrow it down. What is your purpose, your current assignment in this current season of life? What is your purpose in the job that you're in? What is your purpose in your education, the school that you're in, the class that you're in? What is your purpose in this current season of a relationship, in the current season of your family environment? What is your specific purpose now, at this moment? in whatever environment you want to place yourself in. All right, position yourself for prayer and meditation again. Close your eyes if you're comfortable with that. I'd like you to ask yourself what could be an intimidating question. What is my purpose in this current season of life? Like, why am I getting out of bed every morning? And then I want you to ask the more important question. Ask the Lord, God, what is my purpose in this current season of life? And maybe what you're going to find is that you've just built a life around you that is chaotic and stressful in the pursuit of more and just getting things done and checking things off your list. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean you're wrapped up in sin. It just means you got caught up in the rat race that we all get caught up in. And identifying your purpose narrows your options. What is your purpose? Purpose and peace, they're connected. All right, check back with me. Peace is presence. Peace is purposeful. And then the last one I want to leave with you is peace is a promise. Peace is a promise. What I mean by that is the character of God can be seen in the promise of God. And the promise of God is to be with us in the struggle. The promise is not the avoidance of struggle. The promise is to be with us in the struggle, right? This is the Emmanuel principle. This is what we celebrate this time of year. It's Emmanuel, which means God with us, that God put on flesh and blood to be with us in the mess. John's gospel says it this way in the Message. I love the imagery. The word became flesh and blood, and the word moved into the neighborhood, the word referencing to Jesus. Jesus became flesh and blood, and Jesus moved into the neighborhood. The good, the bad, the ugly, Jesus moved into the neighborhood, into the mess. Why? To be with us, to be one of us, to experience us. This is the promise of God to be with us. Look at Isaiah 54. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, catch this, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Here's the peace of God saying, my love for you and the peace that I want to pour out upon you, it's a covenant that I've made. Now, catch the difference. A contract is between two people. I sign, you sign. And if either one of those two people breaks the contract is void. In a covenant, what God is saying is I'm a covenant-making God and a covenant-keeping God. This idea of covenant means God says, I'm going to uphold both ends of this. In other words, he's saying, I want to give you a love and a peace that you can't mess up. This is God saying, I will take the responsibility of both parties. And so he says here, my covenant of unfailing love will not be shaken, and my covenant of peace will not be removed. He is a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God. He sustains both parts. So what that means is that today, not only is the love of God available, but it is the peace of God that is available. First, the peace of God through the forgiveness of Christ. Right? That this idea that God sees us as now we are what we are, like we're sinners. But when we come to Jesus, we get his righteousness placed upon us. That's the peace of God, where God now looks at you as being righteous. there is no punishment, the peace of God. But the peace that transcends Philippians 4 is also the peace that God wants to bestow upon us. So catch this. Absence of is not promised. Absence of, go to that last slide, is not promised. John 16, I've told you these things, this is Jesus speaking, I've told you these things, why? So that in me you may have peace. And here's why you're going to need peace, because he says in this world you will have trouble. Listen, here's what I know about all of us. You are either in trouble, you are coming out of trouble, or you will soon be going into trouble. I know that's not the greatest news, but that's reality. That is life. The absence of trouble is never a promise you're going to find in Scripture. The promise to be with you in the mess, that's a promise you can claim. Absence of is not promised. Presence with is a promise. Matthew 28, where Jesus says, hey, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he saying? I'm with you even when it seems that everything's about to fall apart, or even when everything falls apart. I'm with you even then. That's a promise you can claim. Psalm 29, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Peace is presence. Peace is purpose. Peace is a promise. All right. Assume a meditative position again. I want you to think back to whatever area of stress that you identified. And I want to encourage you to make personal the promise of God to be with you in that situation. And then make your prayer something like this: Lord, let your presence help me rise above the circumstances and step into peace that surpasses my understanding. That means by every other account, you should not be peaceful, but there's something about the Holy Spirit in you that's allowing you to breathe, allowing you to have a measure of rest and a measure of peace, because you already know that some things are outside of your control. So I'd like you to take whatever it is that you're hanging on to. I just want you to maybe see yourself just handing it to Jesus. And then tell him this: don't let me take it back, because it's slowly killing me. It's ruining life. It's choking the joy of life. So I'm giving it to you, and in return, I ask for your peace. Listen, the situation may not change, but your response can. And while you remain in that meditative moment, let me just speak over you the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Rome. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and with all peace. And here's the condition: as you trust him. So that you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know we did things a little different today, and we tried to allow some space to meditate and to listen and to hear. And I encourage you to make this a normal part of your routine, to get comfortable with the silence, to get comfortable with inviting Jesus into our stress, into the situation. To get comfortable with having a dialogue with him about what it is you're feeling and what it is that you're experiencing, that his peace may rest upon you. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, our Sar Shalom, our Prince of Peace. Amen. Listen, next week we will be on week two of our series. I hope you will come back for that. Remember to pick up some invitation cards and see who it is that you can invite. Get some digital invite cards on our website. If you need prayer, come on up. I'll have someone pray for you. And God bless you guys. Look forward to seeing you next week.